Last week we looked at, this would have been last week, would have been lesson four. We looked at Samson and the way in which he took to becoming imprisoned and Delilah. And so we just said a couple quick points that your weaknesses can show up even after seasons of great success. We remember that there's a 20-year hiatus in which God's word doesn't describe any real problems with Samson. All of a sudden, he goes and visits a harlot. He gets involved in Delilah's life. And so even after seasons of great victory in your life, you can still find yourself stumbling. Number two, deal with the Delilahs in your life, whatever that besetting sin is in your life. Number three, don't be as assuming as to believe that you can deal with or mess with sin and it not impact you. So don't be as prideful as Samson was. And then finally, your weaknesses, that besetting sin, can be your strengths undoing. And that was last week. And we concluded last week with Judges 16, verse 20. It's one of the saddest passages in all of the Old Testament. Judges 16, 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And a very sad passage. We're going to pick up now, if we can. This will conclude our Samson series, and next week we're going to celebrate, take in together communion. And so this will conclude, picking up now, if you will, verse 21. Book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 21. "The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, and they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who's slain so many of us.' It so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may amuse us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead who he killed at his death were more than those who he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. It's a sad end, a sad conclusion to a life that had such potential. A life that at the beginning we read that his parents wanted to consecrate him for the Lord. Indeed, a Nazarite consecrated to God with great strength and ability. And yet, the end of his life is concluded with him, of course, a great victory at the end, but at great cost. Would you not agree that the cost of this victory is life really a shame. I think one of the people in all of the Old Testament that could have done so much for the Lord that didn't, and we're just reminded this morning of the potential that God gives us to accomplish great things and how we squander it for such little things, for sin and those things that beset us so easily. I read a quote this week, John Piper. He said this, I thought it was interesting. He said, you waste your life if you don't bring it into sync with God's purposes for you. You waste your life if you don't bring it into sync with God's purposes for you. And I think that's the story of Samson. A wasted life because Samson did not bring the gifts and abilities and his life into sync, walking in sync with the Spirit of God to accomplish all that God has for you. And the second that you walk outside of God's purpose for your life, you begin to waste it. That's the story, I think, of Samson. I think it's the story of many a Christian that live today. Wasting our life for Jesus, great abilities and gifts that God has for you to use, but we're wasting it because we're not walking in sync with the Spirit of God to accomplish all that God has for us. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm also very concerned in this story that particularly parents, God's Word says that the sins of the fathers, right? How many know that passage? The sins of the fathers are come around again, even to the third and fourth generation. And so we're passing on legacies for our grandchildren and for our children. We're passing on legacies of whatever it is that we do, whether it's sin or righteousness, we're passing on those legacies. We're talking about us honoring God with our life, honoring Jesus with our life, honoring Jesus with the way that we live, and not passing on the rancid blanket of sin onto the next generation of the private sin that we carry inside, that we're not leaving that as our legacy. I think it's really important for parents to think through the way that we live our lives, not just for our own sake, but for the way that we pass that along to the next generations. Young parents really need to pay attention to this. Who is going to stand up in the gap and say, I'm going to stop the trend line of sin in my family, and I'm going to start to live for righteousness' sake, for Jesus, and not pass along the rancid sin baggage that I have that I'm carrying with me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live for Jesus and leave a legacy of righteousness. I'm concerned that we have young people that are carrying baggage. We blame the young people a lot of times, but oftentimes it's not the young people, it's the parents' fault because they've left a legacy of baggage of sin. Make no mistake that as Christianity gets worse and worse away from Jesus, as that becomes true, young people have a harder time built in because of the legacy that parents have left. It's really quiet this morning. I can't take it. So I know we're all sleepy. I'm sleepy. I took a pill to dry me up a little bit, and it gets me drowsy. So I'm doing my best. Listen, Alan, you got to bring it to me a little bit. You got to keep me awake. All right, everybody, paying attention. Amen. Pay attention. We're not playing around here. This is God's word we're talking about. All right, it's exciting. They say pastors have to make the sermons relevant. God's word's already relevant. All right, if you're not interested in it, that's not my problem. I don't get anything out of the message. That's not my fault. Do you hear me? Everybody with that? You're not getting anything out of the message. Believe me, that is the hearer. So today I want to talk a little bit about what slavery is and how to get out of it. And so there's a lot of points. I meant to do this over two messages, but I'm going to, but in the interest of wrapping the series up, I'm going to just deal very quickly with slavery, what that looks like. I'm talking about spiritual slavery and how it is that one escapes that. Because everybody in this room understands what it is to get caught up in habits of sin that enslave us. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? You understand that? Everybody in this room does. If you're a believer, you know that the stronghold that Satan has on us is not easy to break. And so this morning, I want to just look at that for a few minutes, the slavery, aspects of slavery, what it is to be trapped up in sin this morning. Noticing verse 21, then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Slavery. I think it's sad. Excuse me. I think it's sad that sometimes we reach a point in our sin life where for God it's a turning point and he has to take his hand off of us. That is definitely a scary moment when we've gone so far in our sin that the Holy Spirit no longer, that so to speak, we've seared our spirit such that the Holy Spirit can no longer deal with us. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit backs off. I believe that that's what happened here in Samson's life. There was a turning point reached. His sin had gotten the best of him. The Lord could no longer use him. And the Holy Spirit, so to speak, backs away. Your gifts are no longer effective. The Holy Spirit's no longer on your life. That's a sad place to be. When that happens, you rightly become enslaved to sin. The Holy Spirit no longer has a working mechanism and influence in your life. And when that happens, I mean, there's always that. The Holy Spirit's always with us. But understand, the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us. And there comes a point where we get so far into our sin that the Holy Spirit no longer wastes his time. You understand what I mean? When that happens, you lose control and you lose freedom. Notice God's word says, and they seized him and they bound him with bronze chains. What does sin do? Sin, when you get caught up in sin like Samson was, and this is obviously literal, they literally bound him up, but spiritually he was bound to the sin that he was committing and he lost his freedom. That's what it is to be enslaved. When you're enslaved, you think that you have control, but you have no control. You think that you can get out, but you can't. Everybody in this room, if you've lived life in Jesus for any amount of time, you understand what I'm saying. It's that sin that is so encapsulating you, whatever that might be, that how many times has this happened? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, just sort of, God, I rededicate my life to Jesus. I repent of this. I don't want to do it anymore. And then a week later, your willpower no longer has the capacity to do the work anymore, not being led by the Spirit of God, and then you fall into it again. And then a day later, you're broken about it. You say, God, I'm really sorry. I just I can't do this on my own. I repent, and then a week later you fall back in again. How many of you had that experience in your life? This roller coaster ride of I'm gonna do well. I promise. I rededicate my life to God. How many times I did that when I was a child? Numerous. I mean, I can't count the number of times I'm going to rededicate my life. God, I rededicate my life to God, and 3 or 4 days later, back in the same thing. I will rededicate my life to God 3 or 4 days later, back in the same thing. Rededicate my life. I'm going to really mean it this time. How many have said that? I really mean it this time. And 3 or 4 days later, same thing. Well, the thing is that part of that is because the slavery of sin and the being bound up in sin, there are special ingredients that we're going to talk about in a moment that help to break you out of that, and that is called repentance. And we're going to talk about repentance a little bit. It is the thing that breaks you out of slavery and bondage to sin. A lot of people don't understand what repentance is. We're going to look at it today. Bondage and slavery in sin means that even if you say, I'm going to get out of this, you can't, and you fall back into it. And then next thing you know, you got roller coaster of Christian life, and before long, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to quit and say, obviously, this doesn't work. Obviously, God's not working in my life. How many have done that? Just throw up your hands and say, this isn't working. I'm going to give myself up to my sin. I certainly have had seasons of my life where that's been true. Or worse, you just give up. Worse, you're going to think, this is not possible. In other words, God doesn't have a mechanism for me to move forward, and it's never going to happen. And that's even worse, because I believe that many Christians think that it's not possible for me to live a victorious Christian life. I'm here to say it is possible. It is possible for you to live. I mean, many people don't believe it's possible because they've dealt with things their whole life, but I'm here to say, authority of God's word, it is possible to break the bondage of sin in your life. And that lack of freedom, that lack of ability to control your own actions, where sin is not binding you, it is possible. The lack of control, a lack of freedom. Notice he says, seized him and gouged out his eyes. When you're in slavery and bondage to sin, you lose your vision. No question about that. When you're in bondage, again, this happened to Samson, but I believe that they're pictures. I believe there's no question about this, that this is a literary picture of what is happening to Samson figuratively in his spiritual life. He lost his vision. He did not think what we just talked about, did not think it was possible, did not see life through the vision of what God wanted him to accomplish. Everything about his life was his sin. And he no longer saw the landscape of all that God has for him and the freedom in Jesus. He no longer saw that. And so, lack of control, absolutely. When you lose your control, you lose your vision. Without a vision, the people what? Perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You lose your control, and you lose your freedom, you lose your vision. And I believe he lost not just control, not just his mobility, but he lost his status. Notice what he was doing. He was a grinder in the prison. Somebody that had great strength. He was great in his strength, not great in his moral capacity, absolutely not, but great in his physical strength and accomplishing great things for God. When you lose your freedom and you're enslaved to sin, what happens is you lose your status and you begin to do things that are so menial. This guy is now basically a beast of burden walking around in a circle doing what mules do. Grinding at the mill. He had so much to offer God, and now he's doing things that are so menial. It was so beneath him. And when you get trapped in your sin, no longer does God allow you to have the capacity to be used of him in a great way. You will start to do nothing for Jesus. The things that you do will be so small and insignificant, they won't count for eternity in any way. And mind you, we're not living for today. Our life today is lived up for eternity. This is such an important point that the things that we... Listen, if we live 80 years, if we live 80 years, everybody paying attention, if we live 80 years, this dot of all of time and eternity, the things that we do in our small little life, it is what is going to determine the way that we live forever. Forever. And who wants to squander this small 80 years, 90, 100 years of life, if we're very fortunate, and waste it? I think the regrets for eternity will be so great. Slavery is a loss of control and mobility and freedom. It's a loss of vision. It's a loss of status where we'll be doing the menial instead of the great for Jesus. And if you're like me, you want to do and accomplish great things for Jesus. I don't want to be satisfied with just getting by in my Christian life. I'm going to cough. I'm going to turn this off. I want to accomplish great things for God. I think that's your heart's desire. And if you're struggling with slavery this morning, I'd like to talk about what repentance is and the steps to get there. And this is going to be hard-hitting, no question about it, but sometimes God's Word hits a square between the eyes and it wakes us up. And we say, God, I needed that. And this is just a reminder of steps to move past slavery, to move past times in your life where you feel bound up to the traps that Satan has laid for you. We're saying, God, we need a way out. I think we can discover that here. God's Word says, now the Lord's, verse 23. Well, let me back up. There's an important point. It is point one. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that the reader, if you did not know this story, you would be immediate. If you never heard the story before and you're reading it for the first time, and you come upon his hair is gone, they shave him, the Holy Spirit's left him, and then you read this passage, I think you would immediately think there's hope, right? How many would think that from a reading the story point of view? You're going to say, there's hope, his hair's growing back, and I believe that's the intended purpose. I think God's Word put that there to give the reader hope that there's something in the future in store better than what we just read. And I'm thankful today. I'm thankful today that even on your worst day, in your worst sin, in your worst captivity, when you're bound up in the worst kind of slavery, God has a way out. Point number one. Now we're starting over, all right? We're starting over. This is ways to repentance, if you will. Point number one, know that there is still hope for you. Know that there is still hope for you. And we preach it often, and we say that Every day, this is good news, every day, God's word says that every day, there are new, every morning are new mercies. I love that. Every morning are brand new. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday, but today, this morning, God had a brand new vat of mercy at his disposal to use over you. Now, that does not mean that you won't have to bear consequences for your past actions. Absolutely. You will have to. Consequences are there, and consequences aren't necessarily spiritual. They're just realities. Consequences don't have to be punishment from God. They could just be natural, born-out realities of the way sin impacts a sin-cursed world. And they could be judgments from the Lord, but understand, if I go and commit adultery, God help me, and I get a disease, this is the worst example I could have possibly picked, but it's vibrant enough that we understand it. I go and commit adultery and I get a disease, understand that that is a natural consequence that I will have to bear for my actions. And there will be other natural consequences to bear that Kelly can't even conceive of. Right? She'll punch me in the mouth and in the face, and I'll have to deal with all kinds of natural consequences. Amen? All right. And repentance won't do anything about that. Consequences are consequences. That makes sense? But mercy's eternal. The thing that I'm talking about, your standing between God, the standing between that I have between God and me, right? How God views me, that is what we're talking about when we talk about mercies. And God has brand new mercies for me. Consequences, yeah, I'll have to deal with them. But mercy, where I can say, God, at least the important thing here, I can walk with you. I can have good relationship with you. Praise God that he gives me brand new mercies every day. There is always hope. There is always hope. Notice number two. When the people saw, now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. So happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Now I've said this. Point number two, this is important. How do you come to a place where repentance is possible? Get alone with God. Now Samson was forced into that position. He didn't have anybody. He's by himself, and there's nothing better than being by yourself, alone with God, to think about what it is, the natural consequences that you're dealing with. And sometimes God will put you in that place. Now think about the list of people with whom this is true. Get alone with God. Samson is alone with God. Elijah was in the cave. The prodigal son is alone in the pig pen. Moses is alone at the edge of the wilderness. Always, when God has you in a place where you need help, alone with God is a good first step. Everybody following me? Alone with God. Find yourself, get alone with God, and say, God, it's just you and me. And get on your face and cry out before God and make things right, alone with God. If you don't get there by yourself, God may just put you there. Because what God wants is that relationship restored. And you can fight it. You can kind of put your arms up and say, I don't like it. God may put you on your knees. Get alone with God. This is a tough message. I'm sorry. But somebody here needs it. Somebody here needs it. We may all need it. Get alone with God. I want to look, if I would, if you would, and you can turn there if you like, the big picture of repentance we really find, and I think we see some of this in this passage in the book of Judges, but I want to invite you to Luke chapter 15. You don't have to turn there, but there is a pew Bible in front of you if that's helpful. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son is a poster child for repentance. And I just want to look at this very quickly and look through the prodigal son's story. We know the story. He sells his birthright, squanders it on riotous living. I hope to do a series on the prodigal son this year, so I don't want to preach that message now, but I think this is helpful. Squanders his life on riotous living. And notice verse 17. Something happens that's true of all repentance, and it's very important. I want everybody to pay attention. What is repentance? How do we get there? I think, number one, there's a place, again, where you understand that there's hope. If you're hopeless, you may not come to a place of repentance. There is hope. Number two, get alone with God. And number three, and this is part of repentance. Well, I'll just say it this way. Don't write number three. Don't write number three. Skip that. I'm going to say three separate points. This is point 1A or 2A, 2B, and 2C. Or something like that. I don't care. Just write it somewhere. Because it's good. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father, and we know the rest of the story. Repentance always involves, number one, your mind. Your mind. Notice, but when he came to his, everybody say it together. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Repentance is a process in which your mind engages and you say, look at what I've done. Everybody here needs to come to that place in your life with respect to sin where your brain engages and you say, what have I done? And you come to your senses, your mind. Man, what? Look at the waste that I've made of my life. Now, many people never come to that place, but it's important that you be honest with yourself, that you be honest with the circumstances that you find yourself in and come to your senses, which means that with repentance, listen, this is important, everybody understand. He says, he comes to his senses, he realizes what he's done. There's no place in repentance for blaming your parents for your decisions. There's no place in repentance for blaming your past, your ethnicity, your shortcomings, the person that used to make fun of you. In repentance, that's gone. You're no longer blaming anybody else. You're saying, God, look at what I've done. Look at the mess that I've made. And you're honest with yourself about the consequences of your own actions. We're not blaming. We're not shifting. We're not saying, yeah, but if this person would have done this or if that person would have done that. Or does that make sense what I'm saying? You come to your senses about your actions. How much repentance is stopped is it comes short of repentance because we're always blaming our actions on other people. I'll say that again. After which you can say amen just to wake you up. How much repentance is stopped because we blame shift all our actions on other people? It involves the mind, an honest appraisal of where we are in our walk with God and say, I messed up. My mind engages. I'm not shifting blame. The mind. Also the heart. The heart is that part in you that has the capacity to say, I want to make a change. Right? That's the heart. That's the inner part. He says, verse 18. He says, I'm dying here with hunger. Verse 18. I will get up and go to my father. I will get up. A heart change. A heart change. I'm going to get up. My mind engages. My heart engages. I'm going to get up and do something about it. I'm going to get up. Heart change. Heart change. All that's great, except the third part of repentance, verse 20. So he got up. Not just, so let me get up. How many people say, I'm going to make a change, but they never make a change? You know what I'm saying? I have a heart to do it. I desire to do it. But my willpower never engages. Number three, your will. Your mind, your heart, your will. Your will needs to engage and say, not only do I want to do this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get up, take the appropriate steps to do what God's calling me to do, and I'm going to repent. You may hear that makes sense this morning? So our mind engages, our heart follows, and after that, it's all for nothing if our will doesn't engage and we make appropriate changes in our behavior and we turn. Now this is important because what happens is he got up and went to his father. He's in the middle of the pig pen. He's in the middle of the pig pen. He's living his life. He's eating from the scraps of what the pigs don't eat, which is completely ridiculous. He realizes the stupidity of it. His mind says, look at me. How stupid. I've got to do something. I've got to engage. I'm going to do something. My heart engages. And then he gets up and leaves the pig pen and goes back to his father. So repent. There's a perfect picture. The repentance is, I'm leaving my father. I'm going to do riotous living. I'm living for myself. I'm living for my own actions. I'm in the pig pen. At some point, you've got to go back to Jesus. That's repentance. I'm not satisfied here anymore. I'm not living in this. I don't have half of my life in this and half of it over here. I'm leaving and I'm going straight back. No detours. I'm going back to the Father. That's repentance. That's repentance. And the Father does not go to the pig pen. The Father's not going back there. The Father's holy and he's pure and he's not gonna engage you in the pig pen. Does that make sense? You've got to leave that if you want to go back to the Father. I mean, that's great. Let's go back to the Father. But the Father's not coming to the pig pen. We have this kind of life that somehow we think that we could live in the pig pen and still have the blessings of God on our life. Doesn't work that way. At some point we say, I'm done with this sin. I realize what it is. I want to make a heart change. My heart engages. And then my will says, I'm leaving the Father. I'm leaving to go back to the Father. I'm turning my back. That's what repentance is to turn. There's no shortcut to it. If you're in slavery, the way to get out of that is to find yourself alone with God, be honest with yourself, make an honest appraisal, get to the place in your heart where you want to make a change. Now that's hard. And I've said it before, and maybe one day we'll deal with a repentance series. But sometimes you can repent, you know, and I've said it before, sometimes small things are easy to repent of. If I go and steal a pencil from the bank, you know, there's a little pencil, and I'm like, hey, that pencil looks really good. Yeah, I'm going to keep that. I put it in my pocket. Stealing pencils isn't my thing. I never do it. But in a moment of weakness, I take a pencil, put it in my pocket, something completely out of character, and then I leave, and I get in the car, and I start it. I'm like, Jesse, you idiot. You just literally took a pencil. It didn't belong to you. It's got the bank's name on it. Why did you take that pencil? And I could try to talk my way out of it and say, they want me to take it because it's advertising. You know, but at some point I'm like, it's wrong. I didn't ask for it. It could have been easy to ask for it. And then I'm not sinning, right? I took the pencil. So I get out of the car. I go back, make recompense for it. I make things right. I leave the pencil. I basically repent, right? Relatively easy. Things that are out of character that happen in a moment are easy to repent of. Sins that develop over lifetimes are not easy to repent of. And the kind of sorrow that will come to break that habit will be significant. The kind of repentance required to get past that, to make a shift, will be more significant than the pencil repentance. Everybody following me? And so in order to get to the place where we're repenting, we're saying, God, make me broken for this. Help me to get past this. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. Help me. And you want to get yourself to the point where you're broken for your sin. And the bigger the sin, the more that will require. But if you can truly repent and say, I am done with this, I'm moving past it, God will give you freedom. God will, now, I'm telling you, I'm teaching today things I wish I knew 20 years ago. I'm telling you, if I understood these principles 20 years ago, maybe I'd have been a lot better off. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying what I'm teaching is very good counsel. And you would be a fool to not hear it and to not say, I'm going to take hold of it. I'm going to move on it. Back to then Samson called to verse 28, again, Judges 16, that Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, please remember me. This is 3, humility. So however you find that in your own note-taking, humility. Please remember me. Do you have a sense here that he's undone a lot of what we've talked about in the prodigal's life? I think are reflected here a little bit. He's undone. He knows he's apart from God. There's some humility coming to bear. Oh, Lord, remember me and please strengthen me just this one time. A sense in which he's going back to the Father. He can't literally do so, but he is undone. A sense of humility. You are, I just wrote this note in my Bible, it's worth maybe thinking through, but you are one repentance away from getting back into a life with Jesus that's vibrant. You're just one repentance away. It's not like it's one repentance. But Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself. And again, he's dealing with his consequences of his life. There's no question here. There are consequences that he will have to pay for. He braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed in his life. I want to give you this by way of encouragement. By way of encouragement here, that you're... if you repent, you can still in your life accomplish your greatest victories. You think your time is over, you're spent up, God can no longer use you. If you repent, God can still use you more than he ever has. Isn't that good news? I mean, I think that's great news. I mean, it doesn't matter what you've done. I mean, obviously you have to deal with the consequence of your actions, but your greatest success can be after your greatest failures. I find that incredible that God's word actually says that he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. Is that not a way of saying that God can use you if you repent in the greatest capacity he's ever used you if you'll repent? Even past your worst failures, God can still use you more than ever? Is that good news this morning? And we need a church where our biggest successes are ahead of us, not behind us. We need a church where, as individuals, we accomplish more tomorrow and from here on out than we've ever accomplished from today past. I'm out on a Christianity that says that everything that's been good was in the past, but things get worse and worse and worse. I just don't sign on. I just don't sign on. That's determined not by some principle in God's word. It's determined by your capacity to repent and live for Jesus or not. If we want to live for Jesus and give Jesus our whole heart, live for Jesus, repent of our sin, God can use this church greater next year than it did the year before. Indeed, God can make our best years ahead of us, not behind us. Why does it have to be that our day was in the past? I just don't agree. It's up to us. Are we going to be the kind of people that settles for second best? We're going to say, God, I believe my best is ahead. I believe no matter what my failures were, you have a plan for me. You can accomplish great things for me, and I'm going to live for you. Use me. I've certainly had my share of failures, but I believe by God's grace and my successes in the future are going to be greater than they were in the past. I believe that with all my heart. That could be true of you. Your ship has not sailed. God is not done using you. You're one repentance away. I would say this just by way of closing. It's a point, but you don't have to write it. When you get back in the place where God is using you, I just want to go back to verse. Samson grasped, verse 29, the two middle pillars, and he braced himself. There's no point in having gifts if you're not in the right place. There's no point in having gifts that God can use if you're not in the right place. Samson told the little kid, "Get me to the place where I can be, for all intents and purposes, cause the most destruction," which is another way of saying to be used to God's greatest effectiveness. So he puts himself in a place where God can use him. Everybody following that? So he has gifts and abilities. He's saying, God, I'm repenting. He's doing all the right stuff. He's following after Jesus. And then he says, put me in the right place. Just put me in the right place. and I'll be used of God. Put me in the right place. If we had that heartbeat today, if we had that heartbeat as a church, we said, God, I need a place. Put me in a place where I can use my gifts and abilities. I want to be used of God to my greatest potential. What's the use of God giving you gifts if you're not in a place where God can use them? I'd encourage everybody in this room, and we've said it before, but we've got a church in which 20% of the people in this church do 80% of the work, and that's probably more than that. It's probably worse than that. Oh, I'm too old, whatever the excuse is. Get in the place God wants you. Get in that place and use your gifts for Jesus. Repentance. Know that God's not done with you. Humble yourself. Get alone with God. Engage your mind, your heart, your will. Repent. And your greatest victories can be ahead of you. That's my heartbeat for this church. Believe me, we've gone through some rocky times, and no doubt about that. But I believe by God's grace, there's greater things in our future than there are in our past. And that's going to be because you, as an individual, are going to live your life in the place where God wants you, using your gifts and abilities, free of the bondage of sin. Amen? If you receive that today, and I mean this, I really mean it. I want you to consider that you receive the Word of God this morning. Say, God, I receive it, and I'm gonna take God's Word and apply it to my life. If you do that this morning, if you receive that Word, will you say amen with me? Amen.